Just touch base with Shahzad, see what he says. But I have a feeling that it's not. Actually, I don't need to touch base with Shahzad. I can do it here. But I think it's. I think it's the wrong way around. Yeah. Yeah. So I don't think that it will do. I don't think it'll do that. It won't fix it, and I won't. Come out of it better, eh? No, it doesn't work. There's a problem with the YouTube app. We did this last time, and we did it now as well. Yeah, to make it go.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, actually, I can do it. Yeah. So just open up the thing. Yep. Just press it down. Yeah. This one is not great. Yeah, it's fine. It's fine. It's okay. He doesn't understand. The problem is not the link. Shaz, the problem is not the link. The problem is the YouTube app itself. There's something wrong with it. I tried all these various options and it didn't work. But it's okay. It's fine, huh? No. It's fine. All right. Your microphone.
I'm just using this.
This one, yeah? Sure. Okay. Take it. No, it's fine. Okay, folks, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla, wa anta tajalul hazna إذا شئت سهلا اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا رب الكريم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So I hope you folks here are doing well. Sorry for the delay online. We're having a problem with the apps, so we'll just have it in the portrait mode. It's good to be back again, mashallah, in Al-Huda. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen it, increase it in barakah. Allahumma ameen. And back in Toronto as well, 6 years, subhanAllah, ages, and nothing's changed. We have more chocolate than people, which is, I think everyone today doesn't need to eat lunch or dinner. If you haven't had lunch, that's good, then delay that. You can have an English tea. English tea, by the way, you know, is not just tea. English tea is like dinner, gora dinner, basically. And then after that, then there's dinner, which is like a late night kind of thing, right? And I think just Nabil's this dark chocolate yani thing that he's on is enough to, I think, feed all of Mississauga. Like, what is this? I mean, Chief, have you seen the size of this? My goodness. Supper, I forgot. You know, there's supper as well. Where's Solange, by the way? Solange, why are you not here? Why is Solange not here? This is her local. Right? Okay, anyway. We have so much Suad. I think she brought all of the whole shop of lint and God knows what. So, in the best of traditions of making everybody online jealous, we got no one from Chido to make jealous, because nobody from Chido who attends a physical lesson actually bothers studying properly, if you know what I mean. All right? Are we doing the old Al Maghrib classics? Huh? Yes. There we go. Oh, Uzair, good timing. There we go. All right, boys and girls, yalla. There we go. MashaAllah. There we go, boys. All right. Oof, this is mud. Right, girls? Oh, look at that. What do you mean, no, no, no? What do you mean, no, no, no? Badges at the end. There we go. We don't leave anybody out. There we go. There we go. There we are. All right, everybody. It's raining dark chocolate. Well done, Ghufran. That's the worst catch maybe in the history of catching. There you go, Noor. Right, now that we're all chocolate out. Actually, subhanAllah, we're starting the chapter of Eid, and this is real Eid. MashaAllah. All right, it feels like Eid. And don't worry, there's plenty more where that came from. How, Usman? Where's Saqib? Is he here? Is he? Well, I'm afraid he's missed out on the chocolate. He's got to be here on time for the chocolate. You know what I mean? Can't have everybody thinking. Right, so let's, you guys can hear me clearly, yeah? All right, so alhamdulillah, it's good to be back. We've got art this weekend, which you guys are going to love because I love it. And if I love something, then I'll make sure everybody else loves it. Is it new carpets? Since when? New carpets, I'm saying?
Yeah.
Since when? How's that new? 6 months? New for me. Now, because Baju and Lions goes, be careful of the new carpets. Trying to guilt trip me already. It's dark chocolate, man, come off. So, Friday night session is going to be here, inshallah, at Al Huda. And then the weekend will be somewhere else. Yeah, there. Okay? So, inshallah, I will see you there. Nadia, I had that just for you. All right, Nadia's saying, why don't you have one just for you? Nabil, you're right, good chocolate. Asal mal yani, okay? Which, to be honest, is not what you expect in Canada, let's just be honest. Although, I had some chocolate recently that's been made by a Syrian refugee type kind of initiative. You know, Canadians are big on that, right? Refugee initiatives. And have you guys sorted out your whole elections? Are you commercial? Are you conservative yet or liberal? No, we've changed. 5 days time, huh? Anyway, the chocolate was good. That's the point. Refugee or no refugee, liberal or conservative, it doesn't matter. Right. So we are going to start the new chapter. However, this new chapter, subhanAllah, is perfect. It is a celebration. For me, I'm very, very happy to be back. And it feels like celebratory. And arriving on Tuesday, I felt like a celebration. And yesterday was celebration. And this morning's been celebration. Just yani, shopping and buying and God knows what. And 6 years, long time, and also I get a lot of headache when I come. Alhamdulillah, nothing happened. The journey was very smooth, and immigration, no problems. So it really is a celebration. And so we have just finished, after Mesa told me, 1 year and 2 lessons of the Book of Jum'ah. Yeah? We are starting a new chapter. So starting a new chapter is no joke, yeah, and it lasts for like a year. So we have started in Toronto in the penultimate lesson of the year 12 that we're in. We are starting the chapter of Al-Aidain. Okay, Bab Salatul Aidain, the chapter of the two Aids. In the Arabic, I don't even know who we need to read in the Arabic, actually. Okay. Salatul Aidain, وَهِيَ فَرْضٌ كِفَايَةٌ إِذَا تَرَكَهَا أَهْلُ بَلَدٍ قَاتَلَهُمُ الْإِمَامِ. That's all you need to know. That might even last us for next week as well. Translation, the prayer of the two Aids, it is a communal obligation. It is a fard kifaya, a communal obligation. If it is left off by a people, then the imam goes to war against them or fights them or whatever you have, you want to translate that, right? If they leave it off, if they abandon it, if they say we're not doing it, we're not going to establish it, then the imam, meaning the leader, tell me, guys, if it's back. I think it's back. Fixed, yep. Yeah? All right, good. So, I'll just turn this off. The Salat al-Aidain. Shaykh Uthameen, alayhi rahmatullah, he says,
that, and the way that this title has been set up, it is connecting a prayer, the Salah of Al-Aidain. It's mudaf mudaf ilay construct in Arabic. It's connecting it to something which is the cause for it occurring. Yani meaning, why is this prayer occurring? It is occurring because of the Eid, okay? And it's only legal initiation can be because of the Eid. And not just the Eid, but the two Eids, okay? The two Eids, Eid al-Adha and Eid al-Fitr. The other thing I was thinking of actually on the way here is how fortunate we're doing this class now, because if we were doing it in a few weeks' time, there's like not even a way to practice it for like 10 months. You know what I mean? We're going into the dead period, right? Where then we're just suffering for whatever. I think my daughter said that in 5-6 years we're going to have two Eids.
Yeah.
Yeah? 2030 is it? That's not far away, Annie, you know? I say it's not far away because, subhanAllah, art, which is the class that we're teaching this week, right, this weekend, art started, I remember, subhanAllah, just it literally came to me, vivid recollection is that I started writing in my kitchen that was still being made, right, in my house. And I remember because nobody was living there and my family were elsewhere, and I was sitting at the kitchen island kind of thing in a completely empty house on one of those kind of kitchen high chairs type of thing with my laptop. And I just finished Taraweeh and I came back and I said, it'd be nice to write something about that. And I wrote a little piece and then I published it to Facebook the next day. And then it became like a series, and then it was a written series, and I did it properly the year after. That was the we called it Quranic art at that time. And it has then evolved into a more formal, more technical, with some principles and some ways, class. And Jazakumullah khair to all those people who encouraged it, because I remember that back in the day, obviously Facebook, that was before Instagram, before all of the kind of the short form stuff, that was more long form kind of social media. I want to say that the year could have been maybe 2000, I don't know how many years ago, but the reason I remember it is because I was writing it when? I was writing it after Taraweeh, because there was only 2 hours until the start of Suhoor. So it's like, what's the point in sleeping with this? Yeah, might as well just write this out, knock this out. And so that's what I would do. If anyone remembers those days, I would actually publish the post at 1-2 o'clock in the morning. And people got used to it. And actually people said that, you know what, we're waiting for the post to come because no one's bothering going to sleep. So it's, and I remember at that time thinking to myself, this is crazy. It's like 20-hour fasts, 19-hour fasts, right? And I said to myself, how long is it gonna be before it gets manageable? And subhanAllah, we're here, right? We had the majority of our fasts this year, a couple of months back, before the hour change. Next year, the hour won't even change. So it's gonna be like really, really early. And it just, it goes to show that we're looking ahead thinking it's gonna be ages and ages, and suddenly you're there, and the time is just moving so fast. We know that. But when it comes to fasting, that's another example. So, you know, right now we're saying, go 2030, whatever, but we blink and it will be a year where we have two Eids, right? Which is crazy. So anyway, doing this chapter now means that inshallah, at least we've got something in our heads to get ready for a couple of weeks' time, because Eid al-Adha you can expect to be around about June 7th, I want to say, 6, 7, 8, roughly around that kind of time period. Anyway, maybe 8th or something like that. Eid al-Adha and Eid al-Fitr, both of them are only established according to Sharia, not via any other means. Wa amma al-Adha, so Adha is a celebration culminating the very best of the days of the year, the 10 days of the Hijjah, about which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there are no days, ما من أيام العمل الصالح فيهن أحب إلى الله من هذه الأيام العشر. There is no days in which righteous deeds are more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than these 10 days. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, ولا الجهاد في سبيل الله, not even jihad in the path of Allah. And the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ولا الجهاد في سبيل الله, not even jihad fi sabilillah, unless there's a person that goes out to jihad with everything that he spends, which obviously goes, whatever happens, whatever the result of the battle is, the money's gone, right? So the money goes and he goes, meaning he doesn't come back either. So the money doesn't come back and he dies shaheed. That's the only exception. But other than that, there is no other time or act than to focus on righteous moments. You know, subhanAllah, there's a lesson in that. I never thought about this before, but kind of now thinking about it. You know, I've said this before actually on some of our trips and programs, that a lot of people, even right now as we're about to go to Hajj, right? We're preparing in the last couple of weeks now go to Hajj. A lot of folks create a very romantic idea about the Hajj. And that's not helped by people like me, it definitely. Because especially when you have a very big kind of team and AV and social media, then you're going to use it and you're going to create videos that are, you know, very, you know, cinematic and all the rest of it. And people like get emotional and stuff. And that's definitely playing on emotions. But ultimately, it doesn't matter whether your Hajj is all nasheedy, cinematic, slow motion, or whether it's rough as it gets. It's an act of worship, which is an obligation that is meant to be done, whether you enjoy it or not, whether it's spiritual or not, whether it's X, Y, Z or not. A lot of the time, we have this romantic idea of worship, that worship has got to fit a set of key, I want to say pre-arranged precepts in our mind. Now, some of you might have heard me previously speak and criticize the Western concept of spirituality. Because when spirituality comes from the kuffar, when it doesn't have Allah as its focus, when it doesn't have ubudiyya, meaning a relationship of servitude, because what is spirituality according to the West? It's actually anything which calms them down. That's why people who smoke weed, like, I'm feeling spiritual, man, this is rad. You know what I mean? They're just like, just being tired, being sleepy is spiritual for them, right? Eating food. You know, they have some amazing food. Man, that was so spiritual. You know what I mean? They have a crazy understanding of the word spirituality. They have their own kind of, you know, structures associated with it. What's the damage? Obviously, they're the dominant culture. They control everything. And we are just sponges. It doesn't matter whether you're Muslim or non-Muslim. Ultimately, we're affected by our environment. And therefore, we ourselves know that spirituality, or are meant to know, is not what the kuffar define it as. However, if you were to ask someone whether it feels spiritual enough, whether it looks spiritual enough, then we're thinking of phrases like what? Quiet, light, dimmed, maybe clean clothes, maybe like some meditative type music thing going on. You know what I mean, right? These kind of predefined structures that society understands. And frankly, it's not like Islam prohibits any of these, but on a case-by-case basis, it might have some problems with them. In terms of the music, that's an interesting one, because the recitation of Quran at every and any moment is a good thing. However, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the masjid with kids screaming is also an act of worship. You find often the people who complain most about that are those that are not actually in touch with what they're doing. Those people who struggle most, that's not, and you know I can't stand kids in the masjid, yeah, they're running around, whatever, I'm absolutely anti that, big time. But I'm much more anti people who are tying the success of their ibadah to the presence of children, right? You've got to recognize that this deen is bigger than your emotions and how calm you're feeling or not and the like. And children and noise and whatever, this is not, yani, your ibadah cannot be contingent upon that. Otherwise, you're in a dangerous place. And so therefore, the wider lesson is what? That spirituality needs to be recalibrated according to Sharia standards, not to Western standards. And as I said, we're all guilty in that. You know, we play along, and so our posters indicate spirituality. Our gatherings indicate spirituality. We reduce certain things and makes comments. Like I said, it's not necessarily on a case-by-case basis anti-Islamic, right? Closing the eyes is a good example. That's a really good example. All spirituality has an idea of closing eyes. I mean, even the Buddhists are sitting there doing some bakwas or some whatever. I don't know what they're doing. Yeah, but there's got to be some closed eyes in there, right? And every Muslim knows that, because every human knows that when you close eyes, you shut things out. When you shut things out, you can focus on something else. And yet we know that according to the majority of scholars, it is makruh to close your eyes at the one time where you do want to focus, which is in salah. Not just because the Prophet ﷺ didn't do it, but also because legally you miss out on certain things. If you've got your eyes closed and you are allowing a person to cross you in the prayer, you are guilty. That person will have their own guilt, and it's a major guilt, and it's a major sin. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if they knew the severity of the sin, they would have waited 40, right? We don't know 40 days, 40 weeks, 40 years, we know it's serious, yeah? But what if that person didn't see you, right? So if we know that if a person does it by mistake, they're forgiven. What's your reason for closing your eyes and not seeing the guy? When you're obligated to put your hand out and say, sorry, you know what I mean? Don't say sorry, but you know what I mean, yeah? But just stop them. You're about to cut my prayer. And if your eyes are closed and you're letting, you know, everyone just come up and go, you know, and the like. You're meant to know what the score is. You're meant to see people. You're meant to be flexible. You're meant to be in a situation where, you know, like this morning we were praying in the masjid. And the guy next to me, to my left, the second guy, I think I hadn't made wudu or anything. So halfway through the first rak'ah, he left. Yeah, and what's meant to happen here is that the guys on the left are meant to move in towards the right and close the gaps. But I think the guy on the right, well, his eyes were closed or something. Which I understand, because that reciter, mashallah, is a sick reciter in Milton. Yeah, and I can imagine a guy closing eyes and just doing the old behavior, you know what I mean? Yeah, I get it. But imagine when he opens his eyes and he realizes a big massive gap next to him for the last 10 minutes. The guy came back after 5 minutes. He was surprised himself. I could see out of the corner of my eye that the guy's looking left or right, saying, how come you left me a gap, Yanni, for this 10 minutes? So he just slotted straight back in again. But again, closing eyes leads to more problems than fixes them, right? My point being that we have to try to create our state of spirituality according to the sunnah and not per wider norms, societal norms. Now, I mentioned that because of God knows what. That's the weave of all weaves. See, the one thing I'll say about Trump here is that he might be about 95 years old. And he might have got cussed in hardcore by Sleepy Joe and all the rest of it. But the guy's sharp. He weaves and he comes back. I weave and I get lost. So I say that about Trump. He always comes back and he says, I just did the weave there, and then he's back on point. But I've got no idea what the hell I'm talking about now. Hate kids running around the masjid. What's that got to do with anything? Eid al-Adha. But what's that got to do with kids running around?
It was after coming back from Hajj, you don't feel the sense of spirituality.
Yes, that's resonating with me. What is it about the Hajj?
The Western idea of spirituality.
But, and that's Hajj. Why are we speaking about Western idea of spirituality? Hajj, Zakallah Khair. In these actions of Hajj, and when I'm at Hajj and with the people of Hajj, I say to them, you do realize that Hajj in your heart and minds is this great, amazing, fantastic, once in a lifetime, blah, 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 blah. Actually, it's not. It's not even obligated upon the vast majority of Muslims. 99% of Muslims will never go to the Hajj. Imagine that. They'll never be obligated to do the Hajj. Imagine that. And yet when you think of the word Hajj, everyone's like mind, yeah, it completely melts and they think this is the greatest moment ever. Okay, let's have a look at it. What's the reward for Hajj? People are like, oh, you come back like the day that your mother gave birth to you. Bro, I can do that for you right here in this masjid. Just stay right here. Pray Salatul Asr, stay right here. And then pray Salatul Maghrib. And this will have the same impact that the Hajj did. And I'll save you about 50 grand Canadian. I don't know how much it is, stupid money at the moment. Yeah?
18.
Yeah, 18, huh? You wish. Let Trump, Yanni, let me give him a couple of days. It's lucky you paid before you came, by the way. Right? So, again, in our minds, what we think is so amazing, and of course Hajj is amazing, but it's not amazing because of the sins that it forgives, because as it goes, unit pro rata, there's a lot of easier ways to get your sins forgiven and a lot cheaper ways. Hajj is great because it is one of the pillars of Islam and it's an obligation. That's what makes it great, but it's a pillar like zakat. If the money is not there, it's not done, so it can't be that big. You get my point? But you like hearing stuff from Allah. The guy's saying the Hajj is not big, Hajj is not important. You get what I'm saying? There's a subjective understanding and objectively according to Sharia what is actually important or not. And the reason I mentioned this point is that when it comes to ibadah, aql has to be removed. You've got to remove the logic. And that's why they were surprised when the Prophet ﷺ said that there are no deeds greater than the deeds that are performed in these 10 days, right? They're not, it's like even jihad, even like going out there, and the Prophet ﷺ is like, well, listen, I mean, if you spend all your money and you die shaheed, that's a different level, I get it. But otherwise, no, these are the best. So what does that mean? It means that there are structures that exist out there that we cannot connect to logically. Otherwise, the companions would have just accepted it. But they fought back against it because it logically didn't make sense. Which goes to show the importance of ibadah, but also the importance of barakah. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala adds that magic dust to something, and it adds that value to something, however valueless you see it, it becomes incredible. So this random 10 days that people don't actually pay that much attention to, that most people think about when it comes to the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah is, oh my God, I can't get a haircut and I can't cut my nails. You know what I'm saying? That's like the common, you know, connection with the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. It's only in the last 10, 20 years with the Sahwa that we're starting to develop this idea that, oh, you know, there's good deeds and there's fasting. And otherwise, it wasn't the done thing. Right? It wasn't. And the irony, by the way, this whole cut the hair, and this is the reason I wrote an article on this. You know, this whole, you know, and I think everyone can agree that they get to like the second day or the sixth day and they're thinking, oh my God, man, I need to clean myself up here and I can't be doing that. That was a non-existent concept 20, 30 years ago. It's only in recent times that it started to become popular again. And what has these last 20, 30, 40 years got to do with the time period? It's because the non-Hanafi da'wah has become more prominent in the world, and especially in the West. Especially in the West. Because in the Hanafi school, this is not actually an issue. According to many of the Hanafi scholars, it's allowed for a person to be taking from his nails and his haircuts. Now, all you Paks are like, my God, are we a Hanafi all our time? Have we been yani, killing ourselves all our whole lives? And the truth of the matter is, as I said, it's only when the rest of the scholars kind of came into the game and the Salafi da'wah and the Shafi'is started to get a name and the Malikis and the rest of it, that their opinion, which is the dominant opinion, comes to the fore, which is that it is impermissible to remove your hair and to get haircut and nails if you are offering a qurbani, right? Now, why is that interesting? It's interesting because when you look at how your parents understood, you know, the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, they actually understood it as fasting, ibadah, this, that, whatever. Our generation doesn't have the ibadah so much connected to it. I mean, it's getting better, obviously, with social media and you know, lessons and stuff. But we're more focused on beautification and haircuts and whatever. But that was never the way, ironically. Normally with Qasyani, our cultural background, right? But in this case, our parents did well. So anyway, the Prophet ﷺ is saying that this is a special time purely because Allah has said it. There's no logic to it. And so therefore, it's a humbling thing to know that. And it's also a opportunity to say, listen, I don't ask questions. Just tell me where and what I've got to do. And you know, some people will look down upon that kind of behavior, isn't it? Right? This kind of sheep behavior. You're telling me just do this at this time. I want to say to you, that's the absolute peak of ibadah. Yani, if you want to know when you've made it when you don't ask too many questions. When you are submissive to the extent that just tell me, sami'na wa ata'na. It's not about me understanding it. It's not about me, you know, whatever. It's just about getting out there and putting that work in. All right? So, that's the hadith. So, Sheikh says, alayhi rahmatullah, he goes, so therefore, the reason that this, these two Eids are established is for what Allah has called it, made it. It's not logical. It's been declared. Eid al-Adha, it is the 10th of the Dhul Hijjah. It is the culmination of the great days of acts of worship, and therefore you deserve a little celebration. Go out there, kill yourselves literally those first 9 days, fasting and praying and this and that, whatever. Knock yourselves out on the day of 10. And you know what? Take a couple of extra days bonus as well, 11, 12, 13 as well. Big Eid as we call it, right? And Eid al-Fitr needs no explanation. You proper kill yourself for 30 days, knock yourselves out on the Eid day. And then Sheikh says that, and we do have a third Eid. That third Eid is the Friday, and it repeats itself every single week. And we do not have any other Eids in Islam other than these three, Al-Fitr, Wal-Adha, Wal-Jum'ah. And no other occasion Islamic, non-Islamic, any kind of basis should be considered an aid. Neither the victory at Badr, I am now quoting Sheikh Uthaymeen, not myself, neither the Fath, the opening of Mecca, neither Hunayn, the battle, ولا غيرها من الغزوات العظيمة, neither any of the great battles, especially those that we won, especially with the ones that the Muslims يعني, are very, very proud of, and that we won in a very, يعني, you know, incredible way, انتصارا باهرا. So if that's the case, then what do you think then of all the Baqwas Eids, he goes? يعني, what do you think then of الأعياد للانتصارات وهمية؟ بل إني أعجب لقوم يجعلون أعيادا للهزائم ذكرى يوم الحزيمة أو ذكرى الاحتلال عدو البلد الفلاني أو بلا 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 بلا. يعني he goes, يعني we're not even doing Eids for Badr. We're not doing Eids for X, Y, Z, which, you know, logically deserve their own little celebration. And what do you then think of those that do it for National Day? And those that do it for being of an enemy who isn't like the kuffar, for example. You know, it could be some internal struggle. Or even the kuffar. And, like, do you think that you're winning the war of, I don't even know, did we even win any Muslims won in wars? That was a war, wallah, Habib. We said, it's the only thing we got to celebrate in the last 150 years. Wallah, qasam, man, what a bestie, man. On a serious point, have we won any wars? Afghanistan, my peoples, yeah. I'm holding up the gang, basically. That's what you're saying, yeah? If it wasn't for my boys, that's it. Pakistan won nothing. We lost Kashmir, everything. Egyptians, yeah, bestie, yeah, Jordanians. My youngest son right now, he's in the Egyptian Military Museum or something. Right now, he sent me the pictures and videos, and he's there in the M12 or whatever he called it, the second largest helicopter in the world, and he's there at the gunship, and he's sending pictures and videos. He goes, "This is a helicopter from the war against 1967." I said, "Qasam bestia, we're getting excited about the downed bloody helicopters, downed helicopters, where our bestie was done fully, our entire air force destroyed." On the ground, yani, where we are, and my guy's in there taking pictures, videos, at the gunner's thing, he's holding the machine gun. I said, "Qasam bestie ho gaya." He goes, "This is amazing. This is used against Israel." I said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." We won nothing. We won nothing, right? Yeah. Tufran, you are dangerous today, bro. You are dangerous today. So he goes, "These are so stupid." He goes, and they've confused the people. They've confused the people. He goes, you know, it's not surprising. He goes, the more that people leave the deen, when I say leave deen, I mean like are distant from the deen, the more stupid they become. He goes, the more stupid they become. حَتَّى تَصَرُّفِهِمْ يَتَصَرَّفُونَ تَصَرُّفُ صُفَهَا. He goes, to the extent then that they start to think like fools. They become like completely foolish. He goes, if there was any Eid that deserved celebration and yani, you know, screaming from the rooftops, it would be the birth of the greatest of creation, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And even in this case, when it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and this incredible, incredible moment, which ultimately is the big game changer moment in human history, not only was it the big game changer moment, but it's also the, you know, it's the egg timer of the Day of Judgment has been now turned. That's it now. Now it's now playing out. He was the first of the major signs of the Day of Judgment. There's nothing that, like, historically that needs yani recording. Islamically, it needs recording. Yani celebrating, recognizing, memorializing, whatever phrase you want to use. And he says, وَحَتَّى this one, لَا يُشْرَعْ العيد لمناسبة ولادته وهو أشرف بني آدم فما بالك بمن دونه. يعني even with the Prophet ﷺ, it's not happening, it's not legislated. So then what do you think of the people who are nothing compared to him and we celebrate their يعني whatever, their death, their birth, their victories, their ex, their whatever. Sheikh Uthaymeen says, فَإِذَا قَالَ قَائِلٌ, what if a person was to say, but these munasabat, نُقِيمُهَا مِنْ أَجْلِ ذِكْرَى, we're just celebrating them just to remember. Just to remember. Not that because we're showing great sadness or we're showing great happiness. We're not linking our emotions to these events. We're just yani trying to remember the moment. Sheikh says, as for the situation of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yani if you're talking about remembering the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it is an obligation alal a'yan, yani a'in. It is an individual obligation upon every single believer to remember the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically 5 times a day. Specifically, you are sinful if he is not done, and that of course is the tashahud, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Like that's 5 times, however multiple times you say it, something else, but 5 moments every single day, that's something which is done. Huh? And ala al-aqal, that's at least, let alone if you add sunnah, nafal, this, that, let alone if you're doing the dhikr of the morning and the afternoon and the evening, that's at the very least, that, let alone if you're teaching or if you're reading or if you're reflecting or whatever. So at the very least, obligated 5 times. Wa fardun ala al-kifaya, and it is a communal obligation in addition to that to remember him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, specifically again, 5 times in the day and night through the adhan. And the saying of Ashhadu an la ilaha illa, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. And the one who's listening, hear that and respond back to it. So that's just on a daily basis. So what are you talking about, yani, remind me of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What are you actually talking about? What do you even mean? What does remembering mean? Right? He carries on and he says, بل إن كل عبادة يتعبد بها الإنسان فهي ذكرى للرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. Actually, every single act of worship that we establish is remembering the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. لأن المتعبد, because upon the worshipper, it is obligatory whenever he does any act of worship to keep in mind 2 conditions. The first, it has to be ikhlas, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's got to be for Allah's sake, not for anybody else's sake. That's the first condition. And then the second condition is that it's got to be done according to the example of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Remember that. It's a really simple principle. 2 conditions every time for every act of worship. Yeah? And therefore, this is almost like as if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in front of you until you complete the act of worship. Because when you're saying that you got to emulate the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it's like you're watching him and you're doing the act. Like here's the thing, like we all know exactly what to do when it comes to our ibadah. We know that because we learn it. We learn it because we learn from his sources, our teachers tell us. We're all confident with that, yeah? Imagine the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was here. Would you like be going by yourself, or would you be like, yeah, you know what, I'll just copy, got primary source here, you know what I mean? There's not even logically, right? It's every act of worship is following the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, remembering him, yani manifesting him, you know the phrase that all the kids like, right? So that's the yani proper real manifestation. People who get better at their acts of ibadah are manifesting the sunnah in its real sense, right? So he goes, so therefore a person when he's making a siwak, doing using the miswak, then he's doing this remembering the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his sunnah. Otherwise, why on earth would you do that? Why would you do that, right? And when a person enters the masjid and he enters via his right foot, well, why would you do that? Just enter in via the left foot. But you do it with the right foot. And you know, sometimes you would do it where you're actually left foot and you've got to stumble over yourself as you put the right one in and you remember too late. So you make yourself look like an idiot because you timed it all wrong. Why would you do that? Because you know that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said right foot, did right foot, and that's what you would do. Just in case, because it's been 6 years and you've forgotten, yeah? You guys have the worst shoe entrance ever for males. I told you this last time and I forgot all about it until I just took my shoes off. Guys, your no shoe off thing is the line. ठीक है ऑलराइट बट यू गॉट टू गो ऑफ टू अ सेपरेट रूम टू टेक योर शूज ऑफ एंड यू गॉट टू वॉक बैक ओवर द सेम ग्राउंड दैट यू हैव जस्ट बीन वॉकिंग ऑन ऑफ योर शूज एंड देन वॉक इनटू द मस्जिद नाउ टेल मी समथिंग हाउ इज योर सॉक्स नाउ डर्टियर देन द आउटसाइड यू कैन टेक योर 6 month कारपेट बाय द वे थ्रो इट इन द बिन एंड यू राइट नाउ दिस कारपेट गुड लक टू इट No wonder, yeah, you wish. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. What do you guys do in the rain and stuff?
So we have a corridor. You walk through it. Everything gets clean. And then
three steps and...
You're telling me, so that corridor and the room where people walk in, that's cleaned regular?
Tell the city they don't let us clean
it. Lala, I'm telling you now, it's only when I turned to Umar, I said, man, this is a Bakwa system. Then I said, hold on. I'm sure that I mentioned this 6 years ago. And nothing's changed in 6 years. Have the girls got a Bakwa system like that as well?
No.
You listen to me. Listen to me. Honestly, the solution is so simple. Listen to me. Wallahi, listen to me. That room, it's not very big, yeah? But it's got Char Diwali of shoes. Theek hai? If you measure the amount of surface area that's been taken by that room, now use the room for something else. And along this wall here, get rid of your posters and all this, that, bid'ah and all, whatever there is, that's all along this corridor. Put the same amount of wall thingies along the wall. Everybody removes their shoes when they walk in, carries their shoes, and puts it onto the thing. You save your room over there, use that for whatever. And Tigana. Right. I'll come back 6 years later to see the same bakwas over there. We should do a spot check of everybody's socks. You know, if this was a Hanafi masjid, you know what they would do. If this was a Deobandi masjid, there would be a sign saying you can't come in with your socks. I've seen it. When they got this kind of setup, at that thingy, they make you take your socks off. That I accept. Child Tika then. Isn't it? Right. Why are we talking about socks for? Right foot sunnah. There we go. Huh? All right. Well, and he goes that when a person's putting on their shirt, and when you're putting on a shirt, or a sweater or a jumper or whatever, you might have started one particular way and suddenly realize, oh, you know what? I should do this with right hand in first. Because the Prophet says you like the right first in everything. So you're now gonna take it kind of off and why would you do that? Other than remembering the Prophet ﷺ. Now, the reason I'm making this point and the reason he's emphasizing this point and you're going, listen, we get it, move on. No, I want you to realize that that's how stupid the argument of the people who celebrate the birth of the Prophet ﷺ, trying to make out that this is remembering the Prophet ﷺ, that's how stupid the argument is. There is nothing more remembering and honoring the Prophet ﷺ than fulfilling his sunnah. It literally is that simple. It's that simple. All right. فَالْمُسْلِمُونَ فِي كُلِّ أَحْوَالِهِمْ يَذْكُرُونَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. So the Muslims, in all of their moments, all of their times, are remembering the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. أَمَّا ذِكْرَ بِهَدِيَ As for trying to remember someone via all these rituals, all these innovative innovations and rituals, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not reveal any permission, any evidence, then it actually destroys more than what it achieves. These extra ideas of the people that will do this and this will be nice and let's try to remember this. You know that people's fancy ideas and they do make sense. But as Sheikh said, they destroy more than that which they achieve. There's no doubt that there'll be some kind of achievement or there'll be some success, some objectives obtained at some level. But ultimately when you do the math afterwards, and I mean the ideological math, I mean the sunnah math, right? You will see that there's a net loss. لأن القلب يعني, and this is so true, man. He goes that because, he summarizes it and says, because the heart has a huge empty void when these rituals are done. And if you look actually at the main protagonists and the main people that get involved in these superficial methods of remembering the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they generally tend to be the less practicing. And what you find of whether they're practicing or not practicing, because this is not a legal argument, because they could be the greatest people on the planet, but what you find generally is that those folks, when they do what they do, afterwards, you don't see some mega increase in iman or consistency of the sunnah or establishing the deen, X, Y, Z, you know, blah, 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 right? So, soon as these rituals, empty rituals that have no basis, no deen behind it, when they end, then there's a void. Or when they do this, these parties or the ihtifal or these kind of whatever, then the same yani, emptiness after it. وَلِهَذَا فَإِنَّهُ مِنْ حِكْمَةِ اللَّهِ. And therefore, it is from the wisdom of Allah, أَنَّهُ مَا مِنْ بِدْعَةٍ, that there has never been an innovation that has been established except that it will destroy something from the sunnah in its place. Every bid'ah kills off a sunnah or more than a sunnah. إِذَنْ كُلُّ مَنْ أَقَامَ عِيدًا لِأَيِّ مُنَاسِبَةٍ سَوَاءٌ كَانَ هَلْ مُنَاسِبَةٍ لِانْتِصَارِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فِي أَحْدِ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم أو انتصار لهم في ما بعد أو انتصار قومية فإنه مبتدع. Therefore, every single person that establishes any kind of celebration or celebrates any kind of event that was either something for the Muslims or something to celebrate for the Muslims in the lifetime of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam whilst he was there, or that is done remembering what happened at that period of time, so historically, or the victory and the celebration of national interests and patriotic national days and whatever whatnot, this person is mubtadi', he is an innovator. And by definition, what that means is that this person is doing haram. And it's significant haram, because the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that this person, the person that does in the deen an act that is not from it, then let him take his seat in the hellfire. It's no joke, yeah, no joke. Especially because you are legislating after the legislation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are saying that the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not good enough, etc. Indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he arrived into Medina, he saw that the Ansar were celebrating and playing and enjoying themselves for two Eids. And he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَبْدَلَكُمْ بِخَيْرٍ مِّنْهُمَا عِيدَ الْفِطْرِ وَعِيدَ الْأَضْحَى. That Allah has actually replaced these two with two that which is better, Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. This indicates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself doesn't want the Ummah and the believers and the Muslims and the best of them and the one that he's most careful to not upset. This is the Ansar, just arrived in Medina, entirely dependent upon their charity, their support against the Jews, their giving the home, them looking after the Muhajireen. So you can imagine that he'll be taking it easy. And by the way, the Prophet ﷺ is that guy. He's a tolerant man and he recognizes the importance of pragmatism. He said that to Aisha radiallahu anha. If it wasn't for your people and how new they are, this is what I would have done to the Kaaba, yes? I would have remodeled the Kaaba. He didn't do it because he knew that the reaction was going to be, the backlash was going to be too much. So pragmatism is an important point. Despite that, the Prophet ﷺ is straight in there. There are certain, I noticed something. I covered this in the Fiqh al-Salah, actually, in the history section. Because we have very little, actually, history about the Salah in Jahiliyyah times and stuff. But there are a few, like, knowing that the Prophet ﷺ is this pragmatist, and that he's got to unite people, and that they're very, very proud, a lot of ego, and their tribes and tribal people are always looking after out, against the others. And he's got to do this massive unification job. And he is very lenient. He lets a lot of people get away with different things. Get away with is not the right word, meaning that he gives them rulings and helps them and supports them and tells them that everything's okay. But there are certain things that he doubles down on hardcore. Yeah? The first of them is Salah, Tawheed, sorry. The second will be Salah, and the third will be Bid'ah. The example of Bid'ah is right here. This is you guys indicating something in the deen which makes sense to you, but is not from it. Get rid of it. Eid al-Adha, Eid al-Fitr is what he says. So, Bid'ah, he didn't mess about. When it comes to Salah, then the tribes came to him and they said to him that, listen, we'll do this, we'll do that, whatever. This is a narration in Ibn Ishaq, in the history books. And what was the narration? It said that that one of the tribes, I forget who he sent, subhanAllah. The Prophet ﷺ sent one of the companions to, normal message. This is the score, we're in control now. make, accept Islam or otherwise there's consequences. This is what needs to be done. And there'll be back and forth. Some people like it, some people don't like it. Some people argue, some people not. So one particular tribe, they come back and they said that, so the Prophet ﷺ said that, I want you to destroy all your idols, get rid of all those, and establish the prayer. Huh? So they came back and they said, all of the stuff you said about fasting and this and that, and 100% we're in. Fighting, jihad, defending, money, all down. These two things though, if you can give us a pass, that'd be great. We can't be any destroying everything that we've been worshipping and our parents have been worshipping and all the rest of it, you know, ourselves. That's the only, come on, yeah? And this whole prayer business, well, if you allow us to do it standing up, but this whole kneeling down behavior, we're like Arabs. That's like, you know, off the books. So actually, the response of the Prophet ﷺ is kind of low-key hilarious, right? Because he says, so Salah, no compromise. It is what it is. This is the way you're going to learn it and you're going to practice it in the story. As for the idols, okay, no problem. You get that off. We're going to come and destroy it for you. He sent them in and they smashed the whole lot to pieces. Right? So I indicate this because in this example, you've got Tawheed and you've got Salah. There are certain things which are non-negotiable. Non-negotiable, and therefore, they must be serious. Sheikh says, so he doesn't want anything other than these Eids. What about Usbu' al-Masajid wa shajara wa nahwihima mimma yuqamu ma al-qawlu fiha? Sheikh says, what about, I don't know what this is by the way, this sounds like a Canadian thing, Masjid week, mosque week, right? Obviously, Sheikh is, this is about 40 years ago when he was teaching this text. Remember, this is a transcript, yes? A Sharh al-Mumti' is a transcript of his teachings according to his students. They transcript it, they release these books afterwards. So, you know, just like when I'm teaching, I'm giving a modern day example, in 40 years time, they'll be thinking, what the hell was that? Yeah? So, I don't know what Mosque Week is, but it must be a week where they did something. So that's our example, but 40 years ago, who was he yani opening the doors open to? This is Najd, bro. This is yani hardcore Islam, hardcore yani whatever. I think I'm not understanding what this is. Yani Usbu' al-Masjid or Usbu' al-Masajid in today's time, I know exactly what it is. It is Canadian Muslim heritage, yani welcome your neighbors, family friendly, wala bakwas. Yani that's what it is. There's no doubt about that. And what's very interesting is that he called Tree Week. That's amazing that they had Tree Week that many years ago. Because Tree Week must have been Tree Week, yani, you know, plant all the trees. I think PSL right now, if you hit one chakka, you plant a tree. Isn't it? Or is it four? Is it a dot ball? Sorry, I got the wrong competition. Have I just mixed up IPO and PSL? No, sorry. PSL is a scholarship for one student for every six you hit. Okay? And IPL, it's a dot ball, you plant a tree. So the whole tree plant, but listen, they're copying us. They're jealous because Imran Khan, he did, I think, 26 billion trees or something, isn't it? That's one thing he's got done, miskin, before he got locked up. He at least planted billions of trees. So I think the world's largest tree planting initiative, by the way. Put some speck on my boy's name, all right? So he did that. Indians obviously jealous. So they said, anyone who does dot ball, we plant a tree. Yeah, which is like about, in IPO it's about 50 trees yeah, in the whole competition. Yeah, Pagal, they have small boundaries, everyone hitting chakka every single time. They're basically avoiding planting any trees, isn't it? That's what's happening. But what's interesting is that now we understand that deforestation, whatever, what was happening 40 years ago that they had a tree week? Maybe that Greenpeace were in the area, Sheikh's like thinking about that and maybe that's why. I don't know. But the Usbu' al-Masajid, celebration of some sort. Anyway, this is what Sheikh says. I don't think you need any prizes to see what his response is going to be. He goes, as for Mosque Week, that's bid'ah. فَبِدْعَةٌ لِأَنَّهُ يُقَامُ بِإِسْمِ الدِّينِ وَرَفْعِ شَأْنِ الْمَسَاجِدِ فَيَكُونَ عِبَادَةً تَحْتَاجُ إِقَامَتُهُ إِلَى دَلِيلٍ وَلَا دَلِيلٌ لِذَلِكَ وَلَا دَلِيلَ لِذَلِكَ. This is good. This is how you should understand how to formulate an argument. Look what he says. He goes, as for Mosque Week, bid'ah, haram, shouldn't be done. Why? Because if a person is doing that, why are they doing it? To raise the profile of the mosque And they're doing it in the name of the religion. Okay. That therefore means it's an act of worship. If it's an act of worship, it requires an evidence. In the absence of an evidence, never did the Prophet ﷺ or the companions or anyone have something called a mosque week. In actual fact, the way that a mosque is celebrated, honored, whatever, and everyone's going to go, oh, you want us to pray the Fajr? Yeah. That is the way that you wake up a masjid. Cheeky little dhuhr would help. In our masjid, Sheikh Abdul Ghaffar, he knows, he always takes a mickey out of me because I call Salatul Dhuhr and Salatul Asr the prayer of the unemployed. It's dead just for the uncles, isn't it? Yeah? The rest of us, we can come to Fajr and Isha, but what's the excuse of us not doing Fajr and Isha? There's no excuse, bro, right? That's how you revive the masjid. You make sure that the Quran is being recited, that durus are there, not yani this mosque week. Now, a lot of people will say that's just hardcore or irrelevant, blah, blah, blah. But it's still true, though. It's a harsh truth, but his point is fair. He goes, so there's no evidence for this. This is bid'ah. As for tree week, then for what seems obvious to me, so it seems like he himself hasn't heard of it before as well. فَالظَّاهِرْ أَنَّهُ لَا يُقَامُ عَلَى أَنَّهُ عِبَادَةً. This is good, actually. He said that, whereas what it seems to me is that people are not doing tree week because they think it's an act of worship, but rather there's other reasons. And so therefore this matter is a bit more easygoing. فَهُوَ أَهْوَنْ. Yani it's a minor. That one's a minor. وَمَعَ ذَلِكَ لَا نَرَاهُ. He goes, but even in the presence of that, I don't think it's something that we should do. I don't think it's something I like. So he's not too hot on tree week, but he definitely doesn't like yani masjid week. Or what's it called? Muslim Heritage Week. Muslim Heritage Month. Islamic thingy, Heritage Month. Right. How many neighbors do you invite into your mosque in Islamic Heritage Month? Whatever, man. Right. This is hilarious now. This is actually kind of hilarious. Sheikh then says, وَأَمَّا, and this is of course why the Saudis got so criticized. One rule for one and one rule for the other. وَأَمَّا أُسْبُعَ أَوْ مُعْتَمَرَ شَيْخ مُحَمَّدٍ عَبْدُ الْوَهَابِ عَلَيْهِ رَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ. As for a conference or a week celebrating the founder of, not the founder actually, the founder of the Wahhabi, yani, I guess you could call it. That's how he's, I guess, seeing it, right? School of thought, etc. Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. فَهَذَا لَيْسَ عِيد. This is not an Eid. And he goes, the reason it's not an Eid is because it doesn't repeat itself, right? And its benefit is absolutely clear when it comes to putting together information about his life and his works, and a lot of benefit is achieved. What a horrible statement. I wish that Sheikh had never said that statement. Because at the end, he's kind of justified it because of his benefits. He, at the beginning, did say that it's not bid'ah because, or it's not an aid because it doesn't repeat itself, which is good. That's a much more better argument to have an event like that. But then to say that it's got lots of benefits, we cover his life, no, this is not right. There's much more benefits in tree week. There's probably, heck, there's even more benefits in Muslim month or whatever it's called, Heritage Month or whatever. And this discussion goes back and forth. So back in the day, there never used to be this Yom al-Watani, right? This Saudi National Day, which I think is the greatest thing on this planet, Saudi National Day, because if you're there at the right time, 50% off all of Reef perfumes, 50% off Arabian Oud, you're going to get some good deals. Huh? Saudi airline flights, Zindabad, yani that's, I think all of the Eids are a bit out except this one. Watani yani Eid is good. Let them have that one. But I tell you something, that the reason that what's interesting is that the scholars have definitely changed tune. Now you find very few of them. Like, you see, this book is like 35, 40 years old when he was teaching this. He hated this. Now, Sheikh Uthaymeen's consistency is that he was never accepting national days and patriotism, whatever. However, the dominant position is that now it's okay. Now, the question is that has the manhaj changed? Has the people changed? Is it political pressure? Is it that they don't want to cause now a ruckus? Because back in the day, 34 years ago, 20 years ago, the leadership did not feel any American pressure, Western pressure to change values. Now, as you know, they're completely under the thumb of the West, and they're changing everything because they are worried about how perception is. So whether it's what we say to females or to the capital punishment, yeah, or whatever it is, we don't now kill anybody, our women drive and do blah, 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 blah. They're all now, you know, catering for a Western value system. So is it that which has led the leaders to put pressure upon the scholars now to not go against? There's no doubt there's some pressure there, and then they're excused. But I think that actually they've matured. I think the da'wah has matured. I think the truth is somewhere in the middle. I think that Sheikh Uthaymeen's position, I don't think is, you know, I don't think that it's as accurate as it might seem. And it's an opinion. I want the lesson here to be that bid'ah itself, in its principles, is undoubted. In its application, there's discussion. In its application, there needs to be some level, not of tolerance of the act, but tolerance of the scholars that might formulate the opinion that a particular act does not fall under bid'ah. Just like you just saw Sheikh Uthaymeen say that this Eid is not an Eid, but rather it's something that has a lot of benefit, etc., etc. You know, he's justifying it from an Islamic kind of angle. We might differ with that Islamic justification, and that's, I think, the wider point to recognize that. Sheikh then continues and he says, and we'll close it with this, mas'ala, what about those hafalat, those parties and celebrations that occur when there's a graduation, or when a student passes their exams, or when a person completes the hifz of the Quran? Sheikh says, well, this is not considered to be an Eid. This does not come under the category of Eid because of two reasons. First of all, this does not repeat for the people who are celebrating it. It happens as a one-off. It's a show of celebration and happiness. It's not a regular, reoccurring act. Second, this has only a connection to the here and now. It is not commemorating or celebrating that which happened before. That's a really useful Islamic principle, by the way. That if you want to identify a problematic celebration, one of the key ways of recognizing it is whether it's connected to memorializing or commemorating or celebrating that which was in the past, which is a useful yardstick. But as something which is going to happen, or something which is of the present tense, then this is a much more lenient issue. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. I think we'll stop there because the next statement is wahiya fardun kifaya, meaning that, and it is a communal obligation. And just to give you a summary, there are a number of opinions about the Eid prayer, whether it is obligatory or not. Some said it is fard kifaya, minority of scholars. The Shafi'is and the Malikis, they said it's a sunnah. And Ibn Taymiyyah and Imam Abu Hanifa, they said it is fard upon every single individual. And that is Sheikh Uthaymeen's position. We're going to discuss the evidences for each one. That'll be next week online for you guys. And it'll be the last lesson of this year for the folks at Chilo. All right. So, Jazakumullah khair. Let's do some questions. Let's do some Q&A. There's lots here online. And we have lots of chocolate. But Dr. Idris is here. I can't throw these things around like I used to. When he's watching, I get a bit embarrassed. Yeah, he goes, what is this? So, Omar, come and take this bag, Yara, and pass it around. You didn't see that. Close the eyes. Ladies, I don't know what's going to happen. Yara, you know what? You give those to the girls, yeah, and then you can take the and give the rest to the lads. Yeah, say, that's a good one. And this I'll keep here. Right. Anyone start off here? Yes, over front. Absolutely. If a person wants to try to understand it, a definition of bid'ah and what kind of phrases and concepts we need to have in the definition without giving an exact definition, it is an act which has consistency or regularity as part of it, which by it, there is some kind of religious benefit being sought. That has not been practiced by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what a bid'ah would be.
You said religious benefit in the
qajr. Correct. Yani seeking because I mean, you see, this is why I said that you got to work on the definition, right, to get it accurate. But essentially, that's the same thing. seeking reward and being an act of worship is the same thing. What is worship? Nobody wants to do worship. The only reason we do it is because we get rewarded for it, right? So by definition, that's what it is. So yeah, but absolutely, the continuous nature of it is a key factor. One-off would be a haram act or a weird act or something. But as we said before, when a bid'ah is established, a sunnah is killed. And that can only happen if it's a continuous thing. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Usman.
Recurring conferences that...
So this is where there's got to be some form of, pragmatism, or there's got to be some practicality. A conference, yeah, is... And by the way, there is no easy answer to this. And I'll give you an example. Hardly anybody condemns a conference. Okay? Now, one of the interesting things is that the conference can get away with is that the dates some changes. Right? Because normally, they're looking to do it like on a Saturday or a Sunday, for example. And so one year is going to be the 29th, and the other year is going to be the 26th, and the other one, you know, so the people are not focusing on the date itself, but they are very clearly focusing on the logistics. And the organizers and everybody that comes to it knows that it's not about November or December, it's not about 28th, 29th, it's not about Sunday. It's if the government gave us Wednesday off, and they announced Wednesday's off, then we'd put it on a Wednesday. It's about practicality. This, I think, plays a very important role in determining not to be a bid'ah, right? Secondly, the conference is itself a conduit for, it's a logistical conduit as opposed to an act of worship in of itself. But that's where it gets a bit dodgy. Now, as I said, most people would not consider a conference that happens every single year with the same speakers and the same stuff to be bid'ah, even though you could smell a little bit, something off, yeah? But you can, generally, the people will say, no, it's not an act of worship in of itself, even though we go there for religious benefit. Right. However, you see the criticism of a youth qiyam, for example, to be far more severe by the scholars. Now, a youth qiyam, do you guys have youth qiyams? Yeah? The Huda have youth qiyam? Yeah? Every month? Every Ramadan? Ras? What's the point of youth? You don't. Anyway, many masajid, they choose like the last Friday of the month, normally a Friday or a Saturday. I think Cheadle, my local masjid, does something like that, right? Like every Friday, the last Friday of the month or every 2 months or something like that. And basically it's a PlayStation night, a pizza. They do some qiyam in there as well, like for half an hour pray. And there's a couple of reminders, some of the kind of the youthy type kind of speakers comes and speaks to the kids or whatever, whatnot. Now, if you were to think of an activity, you couldn't think of a more important one, beneficial one. Kids come, community, blah, blah, blah. And you get a buy-in, right? Now look at it from an Islamic point of view. Every 4 weeks, establishing a Qiyamul Layl, behind an imam, advertising Qiyamul Layl in advance, in an organized fashion. Only time that ever happens, ever legislated, is in Ramadan, and even that, the Prophet ﷺ didn't want it. Even that, 3 times, in riwayah 4 times, in riwayah 2 times, even that the Ummah took as a month, based upon the most, I don't want to say weakest, but the most like minimal of evidences. Imagine the Prophet ﷺ only doing it a couple of times, right? Not advertising it. It's very interesting that when you see the ahadith about Qiyamul Layl, we're entirely dependent upon the family of the Prophet ﷺ for it. Because he doesn't bring it out to the masjid, right? Otherwise, if he wanted that to be a communal act, he would have done it in the masjid like so many other things. But we're dependent upon Ibn Abbas because his family, is obviously through his aunt, and Aisha radiallahu anha and Salama telling us, this is what he used to do, this is how his feet used to swell, this is what time he used to wake up. It's a communal thing, it's a private thing. And then when he does do it communal, it's almost like he regrets it. It's like, I didn't come out because I didn't want to make it obligatory. And that's why when you look at the riwayat of like Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, or anhum jami'an, their preference as a base is to pray by yourself at home. That's the default. The default is by yourself. And actually later on, it becomes thankfully by the action of Umar a default almost turns to the community, because they knew that the community would leave it if they just left it to people to do by themselves, right? And so at least to gather them behind an imam who knows what he's doing and enjoy the recitation and benefit, whatever. So again, there's a lot to be said against even youth qiyam. And so you get these gray areas in between about what the, which one of these actually works as a bid'ah, what's not, you know, it's not so straightforward. Wallahu a'lam. A couple of lessons ago, you mentioned ithar and gave an example. When you only have enough water and there are two people, are we obligated to use it and not give it to someone else? What if that person is my parent or a respected elder? So what this question is, for those who weren't there last week, is the concept of an ithar is altruism. And altruism, which is to be generous, right? Or I don't know what words we used, but you know, whatever, is a good thing in Islam, but it has very strict red lines. One of the classic red lines is people who are, you know, they're in the front line of the salah and they turn around and see someone and say, yeah, you come to the front line, and they go back, which you see a lot of people doing actually out of respect. And this is not respect, this is unacceptable and it is impermissible according to the various levels of the action that you're doing. And Sheikh Uthaymeen, he went through some various categories. And he gave this example here about person making wudu. There's two people and they only have water for one. Is it permissible to give it to somebody else? And the answer is no, it's not permissible because you are obligated to make wudu. And so the question that's being asked as a follow-up is that what about if it's your dad? Which is a killer, to be honest, right? Do you give the water to your dad, right? Now it's crazy for me to say absolutely not. And absolutely you don't. You are, and emotions have got to be put to the side here. You see, this is why you study the law. You are not allowed to make tayammum. You have water. Your father is fully allowed to make tayammum. Emotions got to be taken out of the equation here. Might need an explanation, whatever, whatnot. You might do a little sly one, say, I'm just going to leave this water here. And whoever comes and, you know, is closest to it when we turn around, you know, you can do some blags on it if you want. But the facts are the facts that if this is your water, I mean, obviously this is a very rare kind of, who knows, whatever. But that's the facts. He is completely not obligated to use the water. You are completely obligated to use the water, right? And somehow you are, from your own aqal, trying to change the legal side of it. Don't. This is not disrespect. Right? Even though it might be perceived as such. It's a good question. Another example was given is if you have been robbed and you only have one sheet to use in the prayer, right? Between two people, what is the priority? To cover your awrah and pray alone or pray in congregation naked? And I said that a person prays alone. Prayer person, yani, is not excused, yani, to do that, right? Person covers and prays because it's not the obviously, you're in a horrible scenario, but there are ways here of minimizing the horror. A person, as I said, I demonstrated that a person who is naked can sit in this way and cover the hard awrah, right? The hard awrah can be covered if you sit like this, and that's what that person's got to do, the one who's waiting. And the other person is the one that uses the cloth, prays properly, and then sits down like this and gives the cloth to the other person, and that person then prays properly. You get my point? Everything else is just logic in its wrong place, if that makes sense. Any other questions?
Isn't the awrah first to be covered?
Isn't the what, sorry?
Isn't it first to cover the awrah while
you're praying?
Yes.
So
your prayer wouldn't be valid if
you had, no, we're saying that there's two people that need to pray and we've only got one cloth to cover one person.
But if they wanted to split it, neither of their salah would be accepted.
We're not splitting the cloth. We're telling a guy, you wait, let me pray, use the cloth, let me finish the prayer, then give you the cloth. That's what we're saying. Yeah. Yeah.
Sheikh, you mentioned that when you're praying, Salah, you should close your eyes, right? Mm. Mainly because of the reasons that you want to make sure that no one passes in front of you, and such and such. So what if you're praying Tahajjud and you're in a closed room and you don't have that risk? Is it okay for you to close your eyes? Is there any other reasons that you shouldn't?
So that's a good point. The question is that what if you're praying alone, and if you're praying alone, you're not worried about people crossing in front of you, whatever. But it's very important to identify the reason why something is not done. Even though nobody that I know said that it's haram to close the eyes in salah, some said it's makruh, some said it's okay, very few said it's haram. But it's dangerous to be able to suggest that one of the wisdoms is the actual reason. Otherwise, why are women yani covering their hair at home? Khalas, pray yani in your t-shirts. Much easier, isn't it? Yani, there is more to it than just the wisdoms of protecting and this and that, whatever. Ultimately, there is some obeying. Now, again, not the best example because closing the eyes and wearing hijab is two separate levels. But yani, it's not a logical thing. The wisdoms are not to be mixed up with the actual reasons. We don't celebrate birthdays primarily because of celebrating because they are past events and repeated. Yes, I think that's a good position to hold from a logical point of view, that one of the reasons you wouldn't celebrate a birthday is because it's historical and because it is repetitive. But there are some scholars that turned around and said, but nobody celebrates a birthday with any religious intention at play. And I just want you to know that Sheikh Uthaymeen alayhi rahmatullah, he belongs to the school of Sheikh Mohammed Ibn Wahhab and that kind of way of thinking. They are very, very literal when it comes to the concept of bid'ah. There are other scholars that like to divide bid'ah up and to put different categories forward. That's not necessarily makes it a stronger argument or not, but it is something to be aware of. And I'll give you an example. They said that there are two types of bid'ah, a bid'ah mahdha and a bid'ah idafiyah. A bid'ah, yani mahd means like pure bid'ah. Like every Wednesday after dhuhr, I'm going to put my hands on my head and recite kalma shahada 10 times every week. This is like crazy. It's got no basis from anything. Neither the hands, neither the kalima, neither 10 times, neither the day. Like there's nothing as a basis. A bid'ah idafiyah, right? Meaning a bid'ah which is not pure bid'ah, but there could be some kind of arguments put forward, would be the rest. Now, it's not very easy to identify something like that, but some scholars did put birthday into that category. And the reason that they put the birthdays into that category, even though this would be indicating that a person celebrating a birthday is doing it for religious reasons. So if you said it's not for religious reasons, then you'd be free of this anyway. But let's just assume that you said that there was some kind of religious basis that I want to celebrate my birthday. Ironically, there's more basis for it to be a religious thing than not, because the Prophet ﷺ said that I fast on Mondays because that was the day I was born. Some scholars said that therefore this indicates that to commemorate your birthday in some way, obviously here meaning by actual acts of worship, nobody does that. In fact, they probably least worship Allah on that day, yani those who celebrate birthdays. But the point being that if you were to use that as a basis, that could be argued. And that's why some scholars said that the celebration of a birthday, when you're talking about halal haram as a mufti, you wouldn't come out and say you've done haram, kufr, blah, blah, blah. This is a bid'ah idafiyah. What's the benefit of this? The benefit of knowing this kind of categorization and which category to put it into is useful when it comes to a political or a societal scenario. Like your daughter comes home and says that she's been invited to a birthday party. Normally you'd be like, it's Islamic school, nobody's going anywhere, everybody understands. But if it's a non-Muslim school, she's the only Muslim there, she doesn't get the tarbiyah that you'd want. Her friend circle is a very, very strong one. She herself is a very yani, non-confident, shy, naive girl. And they've, you know, the whole week she's going to have to put up with the birthday prep. And then the whole week after is like, we did this, we did that. And you know what I mean? This is a scenario where you say, okay, go, go, no problem. We're not doing our own one, but yani, if you're going to go, then you go, because it's not the end of the world. It's not the kufr and the haram and the bid'ah that people may think it is. What I mean is that these are more for the tools of the mufti, these categorizations, in order to help them yani, come to a ruling that can sometimes help. That doesn't mean to justify birthdays or whatever, and I don't think it's that serious actually, but it's more important to understand the principle. More important to understand the principle. Celebrating a wedding anniversary then fall under the same category because it's repetition? Well, it depends. Are you commiserating or? Omer's like, yes, brother. I don't know. I think so. I don't know. I mean, it makes more sense than a birthday, isn't it? I mean, one is meant to be your companion in gender. So you might as well yeah, start celebrating now. And the other one is you basically dying slowly. Yeah, and I didn't understand the celebration. You're getting older and older. Yeah, I'm more aware that I'm dying. Yep. Yeah, I now definitely feel closer to dying. All right, there's another year. Now I'm now more dying. Yeah, now I feel pain more. Yeah, and that one doesn't make actually much sense to celebrate. Celebrating wedding anniversary, that makes more sense. As you get older, you start to like each other more. You start to realize that, yeah, now why I went through all that bakwas for the first 10 years, and that actually makes sense now. Now I can't live without you. Blah, 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 blah. Who knows? Maybe that's got more sense. Who knows? I don't get what is mosque week. That makes two of us. Is it a da'wah event geared towards non-Muslims? I don't know. I don't know. There is a big question here. I studied fiqh classes at Al-Maghrib and LP. I'm not ready to commit to a madhab myself because I truly want to commit to get back into the game and study deeper properly. At the same time, I'm around converts and basic Desis who don't even know or care that there are four madhabs, and they ask me too many questions, and for them, I truly believe they should follow a specific madhab and stick with it since they are not going to study deeper or come to me every time. So I'm strongly considering studying basic Hanafi classes under a local alima, just so that when I'm handing out info to basic folks, I can tell them this is X, Y, Z, and also hook them up with that alima madhab to avoid confusion for them and give them a direction. I want to know if it's the right way or should I do it differently? Any suggestion would be much appreciated. What I'll say is that I don't think that what the situation you're describing is necessarily a pro for a madhab approach anyway. I think that we're now so far gone down the pale that actually trying to change the system as it stands right now doesn't have any perceived benefits. Ultimately, this is the same discussion around the moon sighting discussion, right? I personally think that absolutely it's a local sighting that should be obligated. You should ignore the rest of the world completely. But you'd be a fool to put all your eggs in that basket now. You'd be a fool 10 years ago. 20 years ago, we should have fought for it, established the authorities, and then left those authorities in place so that nobody could change. 10 years ago, that was destroyed. Now you're just a fool if you're thinking that with the social media being as quick as it is, with WhatsApp, Yanni, giving you a message in 0.01 seconds, that it's Eid today, and you're fasting, and you think that you're going to focus on fasting tomorrow. The half of the world, they're just, as soon as they hear that, they tell the rest of the people, the news spreads, everyone's hearts has now gone. Nobody's interested in seeing or hearing that we've got to fast another day. Nobody. Universal sighting and global sighting through social media has killed local sighting as far as I'm concerned. Unless some major disciplined effort comes out of it, I don't think it's going to happen. This has got nothing to do with what's correct or not, or what's the stronger opinion or not. Practically speaking, what are the people going to do? Will the people convert to this opinion? I don't think it will happen. And so, likewise, when it comes to yani madhabs and things like that, bro, I was with my sheikh, honestly, a couple of weeks ago. And it was me and Shazad. We were sitting next to Sheikh Kehlan. And Shazad goes, Sheikh, what do you think about, what did he say? What do you think about, Shazad, what did you ask? I forgot, Wallah, what you asked. Something about Surah Maryam, I think. Anyway, Shazad would write it down. I forgot what he wrote. But he asked something about Surah Maryam. She goes, Sheikh, what do you think about your opinion about YX? Sheikh goes, One second, let's ask ChatGPT. Alim, specialist in Quran, tafsir, tadabbur, this, that, whatever, whatnot, pulls out ChatGPT. We're flipping bamboozled by this whole thing, right? And he types in a few things, and big page of text comes out, and then all in Arabic, by the way, all in Arabic. That bamboozled me as well. Then Shazad goes, Sheikh goes, there you go. So I had to look at it. Shaz goes to me, what do you think? So I'm looking down, I go, come on, this is gonna be nonsense, isn't it? Right? This is not a tafsir question. Shazad was not asking tafsir question. He was asking, yani, why do you think, I just can't remember what the question was. Why do you think this and why do you think that? And ChatGPT, it started chatting, basically. This surah is like this, and in Ali Imran it's like this, and in Maryam it's like that. And one of the reasons is because the night is connected to the quiet and the day is connected to the loud. And this is the whatever. And I'm thinking to myself, Shuka, that's a sick point. I never thought about that. I never thought about that. And the rest of it was like, yani, area kind of, you know, wasn't very impressive at all. And Sheikh then goes to Shahzad. He goes, I think that there could be some point there being made by that. The reason I mention this point is not because of the Google effect, because Google is just checking established resources. This was not a tafsir question. Shahzad obviously dosing paki is not even a lesson, yeah? He sets it up and then he runs off. So I can't even tell you what the question was. But I can tell you that it was not a tafsir question. That's the point I want to make. It was a tadabbur question. Sheikh asked ChatGPT its opinion on why you think it's this and it's that. And it put it forward using its parameters and its database through the repeated questioning and the training of Sheikh. You know how it works, you're training the algorithm to give that kind of response. And you're telling me now that we're going to push all these people now who are with ChatGPT to now go to madhabs and follow Hanafi school and this, that, whatever. You're dreaming, bro. You're dreaming. Right? So there's sometimes certain yani ways for, and again, this is me personally, I'd like that discipline because these youngsters are crazy, right? I wish that they could be more disciplined, but it's not gonna happen. And so sometimes, you know, if you can't join them, no, if you can't beat them, join them. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, it is time for salah. Jazakumullah khair, subhanakallahu bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka allahumma wa atubu ilayk, wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.